chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Good morning, 10 o'clock. Great to see you. Great to see you. I think in this day and age, in the world of advertising, we are used to outlandish claims, aren't we? We're used to hearing all sorts of outlandish claims. Apparently, though, things aren't allowed to be quite as outlandish as they used to be. So have a look at this. These are some ads that were banned because of their outlandish claims. Apparently, drinking pomegranate juice could help you cheat death. That got banned because it was outlandish. Or this one. Sugar can be the willpower you need to undereat. Yeah, I don't think so. Or this one is even better. McDonald's gives you more than 55% of your daily protein needs. Outlandish claims indeed. So outlandish they were banned. Now, I once heard a preacher make an outlandish claim. This preacher said, "The church is the hope of the world." Now, is that an outlandish claim? Because if it's true, that has profound implications for you and me sitting here this morning. Well, in order to dive in and try and work out whether that is true or whether it's outlandish, we need to have a bit of a look at the world that we live in. The world, particularly in Australia and the West, has been bravely throwing off God everywhere that it can since, you know, the 1950s or so. And so where are we now? What does the world look like now? Lots of social commentators are saying that they think we're on the brink of a mental health crisis. So take depression, for instance. According to an article in the Herald just 2 weeks ago, we read, on the entire planet, only one country, Iceland, has a higher rate of use of antidepressants than Australia. Since 2000, the rate has more than doubled, and nearly 1 in 10 Australians are taking antidepressants. And they're even being prescribed to more than 1,000 children aged between 2 and 6. It's a sign of a deep crisis, so says the author. Now, I don't want to cast any dispersions on those who take antidepressants. It's a helpful tool. But as the commentators say, there looks like there's a bigger crisis than simply an enlarging of chemical imbalance in the community. And part of the problem, he thinks, is, quote, "We're the first humans to try and live alone and to imagine that we can provide what we need for ourselves as isolated individuals." Or take loneliness as another example. According to a survey last year done by Lifeline, 60% of Australians often feel lonely. They feel more lonely than ever before and expect things to get worse. More than 3,000 people who responded to the survey, more than 80% said that they felt loneliness was on the rise. And when you think about loneliness, it's more than just a mental health problem, because Harvard researchers have found out that loneliness can be as dangerous to your health as smoking. It can lead to heart disease and all sorts of other physical expressions. You add to that, with depression and loneliness together, in Australia, the Australian Bureau of Statistics reports that the suicide rate in Australia is at a 10-year high and is the leading cause of death for 15 to 44-year-olds. Now, there's obviously much more we could say if we're examining our world and thinking about where it's up to. But into that kind of world, can the church be the hope to that kind of world? When you look at the New Testament descriptions of the church throughout all the letters, it looks quite different to that. Grace, peace, humility, joy, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, showing generosity, serving one another, spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. Every member valued, all part of one body. It's a very different picture. Now, why is it that the church can look like that? And how can we, the church, be the hope of the world? Well, we're in a series from the book of Acts called Hearts on Fire. Acts is the second volume of Luke's account of Jesus. And we've seen so far, in the few weeks we've been looking at Acts, that Acts shows us there are very good reasons for Christians to have confidence to stand in this world, because Jesus, who was dead, is now risen and is now seated on the throne from now until all eternity, and that Jesus is on our side. And last week at 5 p.m., I asked the question leading from the first part of Acts chapter 2. And that question is, why, when God pours out the Spirit, why is it that people start talking in languages? Why is that the manifestation of God's, you know, the creative God's awesome power? He could do anything. Why don't people start flying or get x-ray vision or something like that? Why is it that when the Spirit comes, what they do is speak in tongues? And the answer is because the Spirit's role is to equip his people to take the life-giving message of Jesus out into the whole world, to bring those who are far off back home. But there's a similar question that's raised by the end of Acts 2 that we looked at just now. And that's, why is it that when lots of people come to trust in Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, and they're filled with the Spirit, why is it that these behaviors are the things that flow out of that? The eating and the singing and the praying and the giving and the hanging out together and the listening to the apostles teach. Why is that the result of a whole group of people being filled with God's Spirit? Well, the answer is, when we look at our brief passage today, when you look at the church, God is doing nothing less than recreating humanity. That's what he's doing through the Spirit. Human beings were made at the start with some primary operating instructions that were crucial to them being true human beings. They were made to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other. That's what we're made to do. Now, human beings failed at that in the Garden of Eden and have been paying for it in all sorts of ways since, including the sorts of things I outlined at the start. That's the symptoms of the failure to be who God made us to be. But when Jesus Christ came, he came as God come to earth and as the perfect human being. The one human being who always loved God and who always loved other people perfectly. And now that Jesus died, risen, ascended. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Lord over everything. He has poured his Spirit, the Spirit of the perfect human being, is also God, into the hearts of human beings who trust in him. And the Spirit then is doing nothing less than recreating those people to be like Jesus, the perfect human being. In other words, the Spirit, when he comes onto people, he shapes a community that looks like Jesus. And that's what we see when we look at Luke's summary of what that earliest church were doing regularly. That community was shaped by their love for God and their love for each other. And as we look at what they did, we can see how we can be shaped by the same Spirit and in turn then be the hope to a world that badly needs it. So if you don't have your Bibles open, grab them now, have a look at it with me, and there'll be some stuff on the screen as well, because the Spirit is forming us into a community that loves God and loves others. And you see that in the different things that happen there and the different ways we express that. Firstly, we're called to love God. And part of loving God has got three parts that we see here of what we do when we come together. The first thing we do is we listen to God. You can't be in a relationship with someone if you never listen to them. Gentlemen, put your hands up, right? We know this. The key way that we show that we love God and that we trust Him is by listening to Him and doing what He tells us to do, trusting Him. So you see in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And as the first believers did that, what they were doing was being obedient to Jesus' standing orders to the very first apostles. Matthew 28, verse 18, the risen Jesus came to those first apostles and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age," which is Jesus' promise of the Spirit will come and help them to teach and to listen and to obey. And so the very first church, they would gather and they would listen to the Spirit-filled apostles lay out the teaching of Jesus and all of the implications of the teaching of Jesus for all of their lives. Much as we see in the letters in the rest of the New Testament. We take the truths and land them and apply them to what it means to live day to day. And as the church did that, as they listened to the apostles' teaching, they were listening to the voice of God. And they were showing their love for Him. Now today, we don't have apostles in the same way. Those first apostles had a foundational role in the church. But we do have the apostolic teaching. We do have the words that were given to the apostles by His Spirit captured for us in the Scriptures. And we can hear them taught to us and we can speak those words to each other. So we see in Ephesians 4, Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, keep listening to the voice of God and doing it until you fully become like Jesus. But not only is it teachers and other people teaching this, like what's happening now, but also we can teach each other. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that is us to each other, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So one of the ways we're being shaped as a community by the Spirit is as we listen to God in His Word and do what He says. And it's never been easier for us to be able to do that. Four services every Sunday. Okay, you miss one, you can come to another. We record the sermons. If you can't be at church because you're sick, you can get it online. But not only that, there's small groups aplenty where you can dive in deeper to the Spirit. If you're not in a small group yet here at St. Paul's, now's the chance to get into them. This week, they'll be diving into what we looked at this today in the sermon and pulling it apart even deeper. Fantastic opportunity to dive in. There's a chance for you to meet one-on-one with another Christian. Get together over breakfast or coffee or something and open the Bible and look at it. There are all sorts of ways for us to be listening to the voice of God and showing our love and being shaped by the Spirit. But not only do we listen to God to express our love for Him, but we can also speak to God as well. It's nothing short of amazing, I think, that the God of the universe is not some abstract power, but is personal. And He longs for each one of His dear children to approach Him and speak to Him as their Heavenly Father. That's mind-blowing. We can get so used to that truth. But you see, that's what the early church was doing there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The original here literally has devoted themselves to the prayers. And so it's likely that there was some sort of formal prayers that they were using as they gathered together, perhaps the Lord's Prayer that Jesus had taught them. But they were probably also spending time praying for whatever was happening next in the church, as you see that pattern right the way through the book of Acts. And that's what we see the other New Testament churches and us being called to today as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says to that church and to us, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. And that doesn't mean 24 hours, 24/7, like some marathon. But it means pray always, pray often, pray about everything. Pray about anything that's happening to you. There is nothing too small to bring before God. Bring all of our prayers before Him. Now, we have an opportunity to do this as a full church 4 times a year. We're gathering together for church-wide prayer nights, and the whole night is about praising, which we'll get to in a minute, and praying to God, devoting ourselves to praying to God. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to come together, but you don't have to wait for that. You can do that in your small group. You can do that in your family. You can do that on your own. And as you do that, the Spirit is shaping you into a new person who expresses their love for God by listening to Him and speaking to Him. But there's a third aspect of the Spirit recreating us to be a community that looks like Jesus, and that is praising God. Have you ever noticed that you praise what you love? You ever notice that? You praise what you love. If you love your kids, you'll praise them, and you'll praise them before other people. My son did this. If you love the footy, you'll praise your team, no matter what sort of losers they are on the table. I hear it every Sunday here afterwards. The early church could not help but to praise God. Acts 2 verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. That's just something that they did, and it happened all the time. As they gathered, they praised. And praising God in song is one of the ongoing commands to us as the church. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. How? Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitudes in your hearts. That's why we sing when we gather. Singing's not an optional extra, friends. Singing is one of the ways we let the message of Christ dwell in our hearts. Singing does something that speaking can't. I know this. I can spend 20 hours on a sermon and you walk out of here, you'll forget it by the end of the day, anything I said, but you'll be singing the words of the song all week, right? The church sings. It is always sung. There's something about praising God with united voices that's very powerful. The Spirit uses this to teach us and to sink truths into our hearts and into our minds. Like Tian said last week, to remind us of a truth or to convince us about a truth that we may have had to struggle believing this week. And so the Spirit shaped the early church to be like Jesus in its practices. They loved God through listening to Him speak, by speaking back to Him, and by praising Him because they loved Him. And God's doing the same with us today as we gather. As we listen to the Scriptures opened, as we pray to Him, as we praise Him, the Spirit is doing nothing less than recreating us to be what humanity was meant to be, little by little, but surely. The Spirit doesn't just shape the church to love God. That's one aspect of what it means to be the true humanity God wants us to be, loving God. But He's also reshaping us to be those that love others. And you see this in a number of ways in this passage from Acts 2. Firstly, you see it in their generosity. Look with me at Acts 2 and verse 44. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I remember when I first read these verses as a teenager, and I wondered if that meant that no Christians were allowed to own anything for themselves. If we were meant to just, I don't know, put it all in one big kitty, and I didn't know how it worked. But it can't mean that, because later on in Acts we see the church meeting in homes owned by Christians. So clearly they all didn't go and sell everything and have nothing that they owned themselves. But what they were doing was showing a radical generosity. And a radical generosity that was made possible by the knowledge and the ownership in their minds and hearts of the truth that Jesus was now Lord and Messiah, that he was ruling, that he would provide everything they need, and that one day he was coming back again because he was the Messiah. And because of that truth, because history is heading somewhere, all the things in their hands suddenly didn't mean what they used to mean. All of a sudden, the priority was God and building his people. So they were prepared to hold on to the things in their hands loosely in order to give to building up God and his people. I wonder if we still have sight of this. I heard a story of this sort of trust expressed that blew me away. When St. Paul's relocated here about 40 years ago, there were four people in the church who sacrificed an incredible amount by remortgaging their houses. And, you know, in the world's terms, that's financial suicide, because you can no longer keep up with your peers and do all the things that they want to do. They no longer have all the equity and be able to do holidays in your retirement and all those sorts of things you have. But their hearts were glad as they did it. And even today, as they see people gathered like this because this building exists, their hearts are glad. They held on to what they had loosely. They had a vision of the kingdom. And they were generous because there was a need. And the church is still called to have this kind of generosity to meet the needs you see in 1 John 3. And verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The Spirit is calling us to be and shaping us to be generous as a way of showing that we love others like humanity was meant to do. And not only is this generosity meant to be a physical, a material kind of generosity, it's also a relational generosity, as we see in the call to show hospitality. You see that there in Acts 2, verse 42 and 46. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And 46, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, some people think that what's being talked about here is something like communion. And I'm not sure that it was that kind of formal ritual like we kind of do today, but I suspect what it was is the gathering of people who wouldn't have otherwise normally eaten together. The gathering of some of all of this crowd that were in Jerusalem, and more were being added to their number every day. And someone was saying, we're going back to my place and we're going to break bread. We're going to have a meal. Come and join us. And as they did, they celebrated the fact that here were new brothers and sisters in Christ who'd been filled with the same Spirit as them, who were filled with the same joy at being saved as them. What a wonderful picture this is, a gathering and an eating. It's a relational generosity. I'll never forget when Becca and I first came to St. Paul's as student ministers 15 years ago. People opened up their homes to us, and we were made to feel welcome here at St. Paul's, even though we were strangers, we were outsiders. As people opened up their homes and they shared their stories and they shared what it meant to be part of St. Paul's, we were made to feel part of the body. I wonder if we've lost that art of hospitality. It looked like the church a little bit later found it a bit difficult. 1 Peter 4:9, Peter says to them, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, they're coming over for lunch today. What are we going to do? Don't do that, says Peter, without grumbling. But there's also this profound statement about hospitality in Hebrews 13. Verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Wouldn't that be cool? You get a barbecue chicken, you have people over at your table, you've shown hospitality to angels. You'll find out on the last day. Oh, by the way, remember Sunday, the 18th of February? Yeah, you were angels in your house. What? I want to lay down this challenge to you, St. Paul's. Between now and Easter, include someone who's never been to your house in one of your meals. Show hospitality. There's other ways to do it apart from eating, but let's do it like they did it. Include someone else who's never been to your house before in one of your meals. And I'd love to hear the stories when you do. Come and find me and tell me what happened. That would be amazing. And so they gathered and they heard the word and they prayed and they praised and they gave of themselves materially and in relationship. And as they did all of that, they experienced fellowship. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's that mutuality of purpose. The fellowship that happens is a byproduct of them being devoted to knowing God and being devoted to loving each other. What happens as the byproduct of that is fellowship. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that you're part of a family, that you're included. But there's one final way that the Spirit shaped the community to be like Jesus in loving others. And that's in evangelism. That's in sharing the good news of Jesus with those who don't know him. Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These people weren't being saved just by watching them have meals. Okay? They were filled with awe and wonder that these new communities were forming, and there were signs and wonders happening. As the people outside were filled with awe and wonder, all that sort of stuff, because they looked different to the world around them. That's true. But by being saved, they must have been preaching something like what Peter preached in the first part of Acts chapter 2, where he lays it out very clearly. Put your trust in the risen Lord Jesus, and then you'll have forgiveness of sins, then you'll be saved, then you'll be filled with the Spirit. And friends, we are called to be a people who speak these words of hope to the world around us. We will have opportunities to do this as a church later in the year. We've planned this year to have a number of Sundays where we are going to preach the gospel clearly, and we will give you plenty of notice for when those days are coming up so that you can be about inviting your friends who don't know Jesus to come and hear the gospel laid out as clearly and plainly as we can do it. And then we'll have planning to do follow-up so people can understand what the message is, what it means to be a Christian, or have their objections or their questions answered. So stay tuned for that. That's happening every term. There'll be opportunities. But there are also opportunities wherever God has placed you, even when we're not gathered. 1 Peter 3, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, love him. And as a part of that, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Be prepared Why does it look different for you in the world that we live? Because Jesus is Lord. My hope is in him, not in this world that's passing away. Is the church the hope of the world? Is that an outlandish claim? Here's the answer from Acts. God poured out his Spirit on the believers, and it not only created witnesses powered by the Spirit, it created the church as we know it. It created a community of people who are being remade into the image of Jesus, into what humanity was meant to be in the first place. It birthed a community who were charged with sharing the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus. And friends, we stand in the same era of history as the first church. We stand between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and his second of coming. That's the age that we're now in. We too have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus dwelling within us. We too are being shaped by the Spirit as we gather to devote ourselves to the Word of God, to pray to him and to love others. We too are being shaped by the Spirit as we're generous with each other, with what God's placed in our hands and with our relationships. We too are being shaped by the Spirit as we hold out the words of eternal life. Jesus is the hope of the world. And as the church, we offer his life and we show the world around us a little glimpse of what a humanity being recreated can look like. Friends, the time is now. St. Paul's, let us be the church that God is calling us to be, to love God, to love others, and offer hope to the hills and to the whole world. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has died for our sins. He is risen. He's ascended right now. He is the King reigning over all. He is on the throne. He is on control and he is on our side. Thank you. We have confidence to stand. Help us be a people continually being shaped by your Spirit to be more like Jesus. Help us to be those who listen to your word and trust you by doing it. Help us to be those who speak to you. Help us to be those who have hearts so on fire and so in love with you that we want to praise your name. And as all of that is happening, help us to be those who love others, who give of ourselves, both with what you've placed in our hands and of ourselves relationally. Father, will you be pleased to do your recreating work amongst us, and so help us to be the vessels of the gospel to save a world that needs it, not for our glory, but for Jesus' name's sake. And we pray it in his name. Amen.